Brethren, I want you to think about the gift that we've been offered, the gift of salvation, and to consider how beautiful that is. You know, as we get busy in our lives, we don't always stop to think about that, but consider what that means, a future that we don't always think about, but a future that will include living forever. Can you imagine that? You know, in this life, it's so temporary, but to go on in life, and to not only do that, but to be a child of God, to consider that you have a heavenly Father, and it will always continue in that relationship. Or to think about a time when there's no more sickness. As we mentioned, there's so many people in both of these congregations and in the churches of God, or also in the world, there's so much sickness going on. A time when we will receive an inheritance unlike anything that we could receive in this lifetime. Some of you have received maybe a physical inheritance, but God wants to give us a spiritual inheritance. A time when there's no more sin. And we see the fallout from sin of all the things that come based on our inappropriate actions that affect us negatively. But that's what God is offering us, a time of salvation when all these things and so much more will be behind us. There will be peace, there will be abundance, and we can look forward to these things. And yet our days can be so busy. If you just think about your past week and all the things you thought about, all the things you did, and how whether you were at school, whether you were at work, whether you were at home and running chores, we can feel behind, can't we? Where we just can't catch up, and we're trying to run to keep up with all the list of chores or whatever it is we have. Therefore, our days don't seem long enough, do they? I know at the end of the day, I'm always saying, well, I got this and this done, but I wish I had these other items completed. And so I ask the question, how can we be content with the 24 hours a day that God has given us? Because a lot of times we don't stop to think about that's a gift from God as well. And so this applies to all people, but if we narrow it down to us, to the saints, to those that God has called out, he's wanting us to use our time properly. He's called us out of the world, he's invited us, and he calls us the elect. And he's expecting us as children to use our time appropriately. We have the same amount of hours each day as everyone else, but God is asking us to view it in a different way. You know, as Christians, he's saying, I want you to take on a different mindset and to look at life entirely different than the world does. And he requires goals for us, you know, common goals that we read in the scriptures, such as seek first the kingdom of God, or to watch and pray that you might be accounted worthy to escape the things that are coming. Or he tells us a goal of overcoming. We know we need to grow. We need to develop while we're here on this earth. And our purpose for all those goals is to get ready for the kingdom of God. Are we truly preparing with the time that God has given us? So my title today is Making the Most of Our Time. Making the most of our time. Because we all have the same amount of time, but we don't always use it to the best that we can. I know in my life, I've looked back and I said, wow, I sure wasted that portion of my life or that part of that day. And brethren, we should think of our life as a gift from God. Every hour, every second, every day, every month, every decade. It's a gift. God gave us life and he gave us this time, and we are so blessed by that. And yet we can waste hours each day. We cannot appreciate the seconds that we just let go by with idle talk or whatever the things we do that waste time. We can become frustrated, like, I don't have enough time. And we can really let that get to us, like, I just wish I had more time. And yet we have to be content with what we have. Now, years ago, I remember I said it quite a bit at the previous house I lived in. I had a nice backyard, and I always thought about how much time I spent in it. I mean, it's trimming the shrubs, mowing the lawn, weeding the grass, edging the grass, sweeping around the pool deck, you know, skimming the pool to get the leaves out of it. And I could go on and on, all these things. And yet I was always saying, I wish I had a little bit more time to sit at my the table out there and just to enjoy the backyard, to watch the birds sing. And so I look back at that and I go, I should have just done it, not been saying it. And so we can do that where we don't feel we have enough time and we don't prioritize it right. And as Christians, we must value the time we've been given. So God is asking us to continue to look at it, to inspect the time we do have, how we use it, and to organize it. And just because it's organized this year doesn't mean we shouldn't reorganize it for next year as things change. So my focus today is I would like to look at several of God's guidelines for our time. And I'll offer 3 points posed as questions for us to think about. The first question is your time balanced? And if we look at portions of our life, we probably have different answers for that. But if you think about you're driving down the road and your tire is out of balance, and you go, wow, that really rides rough, doesn't it? As the car jumps around a little bit, it's not a smooth ride. It's usually noisy. It wears the tire out faster, and it even tires us out just from that tire out of balance. And we think about that. If we apply that principle to our lives, if we're not in balance, it's not going to function the way it should be, the way God designed it to be. We can be so busy that we let critical items, items that are very important, be at the bottom of the list, and they don't get accomplished. And these other things that aren't as important can come to the top. And so the key is we need God's help to balance out our schedules every day. Let's turn to begin with to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. So if your life is similar to mine, there are so many things that fill up our time. So many items. And so we need to prioritize our time. We need to do the most important things first. Let's notice some things here that Solomon wrote here in Ecclesiastes that he mentions how some of the items that fill up our time. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. We see it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And so it continues with this theme, brethren, and all these things fill our human lives. And they come at us pretty quickly, so we need to consider these. Skipping down to verse 7, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. All these items and more are battling for our time every day. You know, it just comes at us faster than we can realize. And everyone has the same amount of time each day, roughly 86,400 seconds every day. And so we're not shorted on that. You know, what I get, you get, and the other person gets, we all have that same time. It's all a matter of how we look at it. How we organize those seconds is so critical. So let me read to you a quote by Benjamin Franklin regarding time. For every minute spent in organizing, an hour is earned. Isn't that amazing? If that's true, I don't know if you've applied this principle, but for every minute spent in organizing, an hour is earned. Now, to me, that seems awfully high. I think if I only take those 60 seconds and do a little thinking, planning there, it's going to save me a whole hour. That seems high. But I thought about my life, and I go, I think that principle's right. Years ago, the pool deck around my pool needed painting. And so I had some colors that I had, and we had to mix it and do so forth. And so I went out there and started painting, and I didn't take the time to test a little spot. And so I painted 3/4 of the deck because I was trying to get ready for company coming, so I was in a rush to do it. And I painted all this area, and when it dried, it came out a color that wasn't right. It looked kind of purplish, and it just didn't set well. But that's not the color on the paint can, and that's not the color it looked like when it went on. But if I had spent the time testing that little spot, maybe just a couple minutes, and then letting it dry and coming back and saying, nope, I would have saved all those hours and all the paint. I put on gallons of paint. And so I think about this principle that Benjamin Franklin wrote. I think it's true that we need to really stop and organize our time before we get into our day so that we have the best method going forward. If you think about what takes up our time, you know, most of us sleep somewhere between 5 and 8 hours a day. For work, we can drive, you know, working and driving to work, maybe between 8 and 10 hours a day if you have a full-time job and you count in all the travel time on either end. Your meals, you know, maybe you spend up to 2 hours a day, you know, with the preparation and fixing it and cleaning up afterwards. Then you have Bible study and prayer. And you could add up all these things that, you know, are part of our day. But then you start thinking, well, I need to shower. I need to get dressed. And I need to do house and yard work. I need to play with the kids. I need to walk the pets. I need to pay the bills. What about entertainment? And you start adding all these things in, and it kind of comes crushing in or crashing into our lives. And if we don't stop to organize it, we can get it out of sync with how it should be, and we leave those things that are most important for the end of the day. And you think about that. Those days that we're tired and ready to go to bed, and we go, you know what? I haven't studied today. I haven't prayed as I should have, whatever it is. So we need to think about those items that are most important and add them into our days. We don't want to let the less important items take priority, because they can win out if we're not careful. I read about some of those items like Bible study and prayer and even sleeping, that those items, the term I read about is that they're polite. They don't force you. They don't come crashing at you and say, you've got to get me done. It's just like, well, when I get around to my sleep, I'll get to it and do so forth. And yet other items kind of push at you, and we tend to jump at them first. Brethren, it's easy to watch extra TV, easy to be on Facebook too long, or to spend a lot of time texting or whatever the things, playing games. All these items can take up a lot of time, and I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm talking about prioritizing here. I'll just read a little bit from the Parents Television Council, some facts and TV statistics that they give out, and listen to some of the things they say regarding what people do with their time. From the Parents Television Council, they say there's a new study in the Journal of Pediatrics which mentions a teen typically spends more than 11 hours on media a day. 11 hours a day. It doesn't even seem possible, but when you start adding it all up, that's what they're finding out. 13 to 17-year-olds send over 3,300 texts per month. Now, hopefully this isn't us, but you think about how unbalanced that is. And yet, this is the way it can go if we don't organize our time. And so I've noticed the important items seem less demanding. They wait patiently for us to have the time to do them. That's why your Bible study can be left, and a whole week goes by, and you go, it was so polite, it wasn't pushing at me to get it done. And so those examples of things like that, maybe time with your spouse. If you don't make the time, it just seems like, well, when's the last time my wife and I or the kids and I sat down and talked or we took a walk or all these things that are important, we can just let them get on the back burner, so to speak. Even about fasting. I mean, there's usually not this loud noise saying, fast, yeah, please fast. And it's like, no, I'll get around to that next week or next month. And so some of those items, even exercise, it's easy to put off. And so the less important items can seem urgent, though. They're saying to us, put me first. You know, items like, I got to watch that football game. You know, that's really important. Or my favorite show is coming on. I don't want to miss that episode. So we have to think about how this works. And it's easy to move the less important items higher on the list, even though they're not that urgent. And if we continue this, we have a price to pay when those important items are neglected. For example, when we start missing sleep. You know, we might get by for a few days, a few weeks, but then pretty soon we're not functioning well, because we neglected the importance of spending that time in sleep. And we can apply that also to the spiritual items, such as Bible study, as prayer. It's sort of similar to a volcano. If we ignore the warning signs, one day it's too late. So we have to think about how we're using each day, because then we pay the penalty for those wrong mistakes and that poor use of time down the road. It's sort of like a roof leak. If you go up in your attic and you say, oh, there's a little tiny drip here, but it's not bad. And you think, I don't have time. Well, guess what? A couple weeks later, the mold starts to grow. It gets a little bigger. It drips down to the next ceiling and the drywall is ruined. And you got to replace that and repaint it. Look at how much time it ate up because we didn't have a little bit of time to start with. And so that's what God wants us to do, to put the most important items first so we're not wasting time. At times, we have the excuse, I don't have enough time to get this done. But I don't know that we should always word it that way, because God's given us all the same amount of time, and it's a gift. We just have to learn how to use it. Some of the things that are less important, it doesn't matter if they don't ever get done. And yet, once we do those, it's too late to take that back and reverse it, put the more important thing in there. So could it be that we're not willing to create a list of priorities and to follow them? You know, so you think about your life. That's really your priority list, whether you've written it out or not. And so as Christians, if you look in the Bible, you think about one of the things that we should do. Visit the widows and the orphans. And then I stop and think, it's like, is that even on my list? You know, I need to mow the lawn, I need to do this. But is that even on my list? So this is my point, that we need to be very careful that we put the items in a priority so that we're doing the things most important. And if we run out of time, so to speak, that the ones that were most critical, we achieved. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse 3. I think today, and in our day, that it's harder to prioritize our time than any other time in history because there's so much happening around us. I mean, for instance, you can be focused on doing a task, and then your cell phone goes off, and it just distracts you from what you're doing. I've had times when I'm writing an email, and my phone goes off, so I answer that call, and at the same time, it buzzes, and it's like, oh, somebody's texting me. And you know how that is? I have to literally stop and say, what was I doing a minute ago? I can't even remember because three or four things have happened so quickly. And so that can take our attention where we kind of lose sight. Notice here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, one of the items that Paul writes here, he says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I think, you know, if we look at Eve's example and we say, how did she do that? How did she go about allowing Satan to deceive her and to do some of, you know, what we know she did there and change the course of history? Of course, we could turn that around and others could look at us and say, how is it that you did this and left out that? You know, somebody in our family might recognize, like, hey, Dad, you might have accomplished this in the yard, but we haven't done our daily Bible study, if it's the kids saying, we haven't covered some item that you weren't going to help me with my homework, or whatever it might be. And so we need to think about that, because Satan wants us to be out of balance. He wants us to follow our own priorities, or the world's priorities, over God's. We must make a list, whether it's in our head, whether it's on paper, and to arrange everything so it accomplishes what we need to accomplish, according to God's guidelines. But that it's also enjoyable, because there are things, if we look at it in a wrong way, we can actually go through those tasks, but we have the wrong attitude in doing them. So we have to have some enjoyment, a little bit of entertainment, a little bit of exercise in there, and it's hard to squeeze it all into our lives. And yet God is training us to be his children, and he's given us this life, he's given us this time to enjoy life, but also to prepare for the future. And so we have to think about our time, and is it in balance? It's just a question I throw out to all of you and myself, that I think we can do better in organizing our time so that we can achieve greater things in preparing for the kingdom of God. And so God has given us so many seconds each day and so many years in our life, but he's asking us to make the most of it. Consider in what way you waste time. And then ask yourself, can we improve in balancing our priorities? Can we move things around a little bit and throw out something that's less important and add something else in that's very important? Because we tend to forget how precious time is. Brethren, we only have so many days in our life. And we tend to forget that. The younger we are, we don't think about time too much. But if I was to ask the elderly here, let's say somebody in their 80s, they go, wow, life has gone by very quick. And I don't have that many days left. And I've got a lot to do. I've got a lot to do in order to get ready for the kingdom. And so we need to think about that. Let's go on to a second point. And the question I have for this point is, how do we redeem time? How do we redeem time? Because God commands us to follow this principle. But of course, we can't undo the past, can we? We can't go back and take that wasted time and put something good in place of it. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians here, Ephesians 5 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. When we think about it, Just as parents watch their kids, our Heavenly Father is watching us, how we use our day-to-day time. He knows exactly how well we're doing. And if we don't look at it as a gift, it's sure easy to waste it, isn't it? Ephesians 5, verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So this is part of the key right there, because everything that fills our schedule needs to be in line with God's plan. And our main consideration for our time is find out what God approves of, and then to fill our lives with that first, and then the other things that are enjoyable or entertainment we add in. Because he created us, he has the power to mandate what we should be doing in our time. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now that word there, circumspect, is a Latin word. And that word means to look around us. It means to be watchful, wary, and cautious. And we do that, it says, in order to avoid danger. That's how God wants us to walk, to be wary of what's going on around us to avoid those pitfalls. Now the Greek word there for circumspect is translated as correctly, accurately, or perfectly. So Paul is simply encouraging us to be careful in how we live our lives, how we use our time. Because the time we have on earth is very short. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we using that time properly? As I go through my day, is it proper? Is it acceptable to God? Verse 16, he goes on to say, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now that word redeem means to buy up, to buy it up. That is, to ransom it. And so figuratively, it's saying to rescue from loss, or to improve the opportunity we had. And so it's not so much that we can go back and make up for lost time. It's about going forward and buying it up in the sense that you use it properly every day that you have life and time to go forward. And so to redeem time is to use more diligence in the improvement of our time. That's what God is asking us to do. He knows we can't go back and undo that. Let me read from a couple translations this verse. The ISV translation says redeeming the time is making the best use of your time. Do we do that? The NIV says that redeeming the time is making the most of every opportunity. So just different ways to word it. But I think we see the general principle there that God is telling us through Paul, through the words here in Ephesians, to be very careful in what we do. And so we can ask ourselves, in what ways have we wasted the most time? Because those are the areas that right off we could work on and improve and gain extra time. Let me read what Adam Clark in his commentary says this about this scripture. He says, buying up those moments which others seem to throw away, steadily improving every present moment that you may in some measure regain the time you have lost. Let time be your chief commodity. In time you are to get a preparation for the kingdom of God. And if you don't get this in time, your ruin is inevitable. Therefore, buy up the time. So he puts it in, you know, words that maybe we don't use in everyday language, but he's really saying just be cautious of the time going forward and how you apply it. Verse 16, they're also mentioned about how the days are evil. That word there in the Greek is poneros. It means hurtful in its effect upon you. God is saying, you know, the conditions in this world and the things we come across can harm us. They can hurt us. And so he inspired these words so that we're mindful of the ways that society affects us. We have to be careful with that. We've been called to a new way as a Christian. And God is saying, be careful that you don't get pulled into this way or that path that leads you off the course for getting into the kingdom. And so it's important that we not only walk cautiously, as that word suggested, but also circumspectly. And so that we walk correctly and accurately. And that's how God wants us to use our time. Verse 17 again, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So when we think about this topic, this gift of hours and minutes that God gives to us, he's asking us to be very careful and make a good use of our time. It's just like we teach our children. You know, when they're on summer break, we don't want them to waste away the whole summer and not read a book. and not, you know, study any. They get out of the habit. So we try to use their time wisely. Here's a quote by Carl Sandburg. He says, "Time is the coin of your life. It is the only coin you have, and only you can determine how it will be spent. Be careful lest you let other people spend it for you." So have we let others that surround us, friends, family, neighbors, determine how we're going to use our time? Now, in some ways, if that's agreeable with God's plan and with us, that's okay to listen to their advice. But if it goes against God's ways, if it takes away time from our family, let's say, that's not the best course of action then. And so others can place demands on us that leave no time for more important things. So let me just give a few statistics. We'll look at one area in which Americans spend their time. And if you think about these numbers, it's pretty shocking what is happening just even in America. So these statistics were compiled by the organization TV Free America. Here's what they say. The average American watches over 4 hours of TV every day. Now, some of this information I retrieved about 2 years ago. So these numbers could even be higher. But this is just on the average. So the average American watches over 4 hours of TV every day. And so if you take a 24-hour day, and 4 hours is 1/6 of the day. So you could say, well, if we do that just one day, you go, well, that's not too bad. I watch 4 hours. But if you start applying that forward, 1/6 of your year is 2 months. 2 months of TV watching. And you think, well, that's not just the 8-hour day. No, that's the 24-hour day for 2 solid months. So just spending those 4 hours a day adds up to that. And by the age of 65, individuals will have watched TV for 9 continuous years, 24 hours a day. So we have to think about that. So if you're more in the 2-hour range, you know, you could just cut that in half. You would watch TV for 4.5 solid years, night and day, if you only watch 2 hours a day. And so one area for Christians to be careful in is we don't want to be the average American here, do we? God is saying, no, as Christians, I'm asking you to redeem the time. I want you to use it well so that you're ready to serve in the kingdom. You're ready to teach in the kingdom. And these are the things God wants us to focus on. So we have a lot of time here, but look at what the average American is doing. And that doesn't even account for the ones way out on this end of the spectrum. You know, there's lower ones and higher, but there's some people watching 10 hours a day. You know, that's all they do. They just sit there all day long. American families have been greatly influenced by the television. And just think about it in your life, you know, from when you were kids to now. I remember when I was very young, we got our first TV, I think, when I was 6 years old. Before that, I didn't even think about it. We were out playing all the time. So here's some facts they have on the TV in the house. 99% of households possess at least one television. And so roughly 58 years ago, you know, my parents got their first TV, and it was black and white, and we only watched 1 hour one day a week, like on Sunday evening, I think, like Bonanza or Wild Kingdom or something way back there. But that's all we did. And look at how much things have changed over the years. Today, according to these statistics, it's an epidemic that people are just out of control. They're not careful with their time. The percentage of U.S. homes with 3 or more TV sets, 66%. So 2 out of 3 people have a lot of TVs in their home. The number of hours per day that the TV is on in the average U.S. home, 6 hours and 47 minutes. The number of hours the TV is watched annually by Americans, 250 billion hours. You think about the amount of waste. And you think about even the kids that are sitting there watching shows their parents don't even know about, and that is like a teacher. They're being taught more by the TV than the schools, more than the parents. No wonder our nation continues to go down. The number of Americans who say they watch too much TV, 49%. So almost half of all the people surveyed. They go, I watch too much. And so we might even say that. So, and I'm not attacking television. I'm only saying that in this general topic of redeeming the time, are we careful with whether it's television or, you know, calling on the phone and talking to friends, and we spend 4 hours a day doing that if we're retired? You know, everything has balance in it, and God is asking us to be balanced. Let me give you a few facts regarding the average child in the U.S. the number of minutes per week that the parents spend in meaningful conversation with their children. So this is not just a day, this is a whole week. The time that the mom or dad would spend talking in a very nice conversation with their children. Their statistic, 3.5 minutes. That's the average for America. That's all. Not even a minute a day. And yet you compare that with the number of minutes per week that the average child watches TV, 1,680 minutes. So those children are being reared by the television and very little time with the parents. And so whether we have children at home or not, it just tells us the direction this nation is going compared to when we were kids and how little we watched back then and how it's changed over the years. When 4 to 6 year olds were asked to choose between watching television and spending time with their fathers, 54% preferred to watch television. So it just shows you the course. And then that's when they only had 3.5 minutes to spend with them. They'd still rather watch television. So it's become habitual here. The average American youth spends 900 hours in school each year. So we can remember those school years. They went on a long time. That's a lot of hours sitting there day after day. But then if you compare that, the average youth also watches television 1,500 hours each year. So that whole school year adds up to 900 hours, but they're spending 600 more hours watching television than they did in school. So how great is the influence of television? Here's what they say. Millions of Americans are so hooked on television that they fit the criteria for substance abuse as defined in the official psychiatric manual. Heavy television viewers exhibit 5 dependency symptoms, 2 more than necessary to arrive at a clinical diagnosis of substance abuse. So let me just mention these. These include using TV as a sedative. So you watch it until you fall asleep. 2, indiscriminate viewing. 3, feeling loss of control while viewing. 4, feeling angry with oneself for watching too much. 5, the inability to stop watching. And 6, feeling miserable when kept from watching. And so they're saying this is literally being abused and people can't even control themselves. And I just bring this in light of just one area in life that people can abuse quite easily, and maybe we have too, is that God says we need to really think about how we use our days. Of course, people also spend enormous amounts of time texting, Facebooking, gaming, the list goes on and on. So it's not just television. It's all these areas we need to look at, inspect, evaluate, and say, are we doing this properly? Are we ignoring Bible study, prayer, fasting, meditation, visiting, serving? Those things need to come first. Those are the priorities. My focus isn't on these activities, but are we careful with the time that we've been given? Remember, it's a gift from God. And he says, each day is precious, and I give you this life and this body to learn and to see things and do things and communicate with people. And we can, you know, if we're not careful, sit in our home and just stare at this television and or any other thing that we might be out of control on. And so we're all prone to weaknesses that cause our lives to be unbalanced. So we need to think about that. That's what God is simply doing through Paul here, warning us. He's saying, think about your time. To buy it back, in a sense, to use it properly so that you can go forward and grow. Here's a quote by Harvey McKay. He says, time is free, but it's priceless. So usually you can't say that of most things. It's free, but it's priceless. He says, you can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. And once you've lost it, you can never get it back. So how true all those statements are. And yet, if we're not careful as Christians, we can not even think about our time. We can just say, oh, I'll just go do this, I'll go do that, and the day's over, and pretty soon a year's over, and then a decade, and we're at this point in our life, and we go, I don't know that I've accounted for my time that well throughout my Christian walk. And so we've all had those moments when we wish we could go back and undo some things, you know, use that time better here or there. And so the problem with many items in life is they occupy our time, but they don't have a lasting impact, right? And so something we did, whatever it is you can think of in your life, you might have said, oh, I did that. You know, I went on this vacation, and I just sat around and did nothing, whatever. It's like you might have had an okay time, but you go, it doesn't have a lasting impact. It didn't better my life. It didn't help people. It didn't help me to grow and get ready for the kingdom. So therefore, under this point, brethren, we need to stop and evaluate what we do to see if it's organized and see if we're allowing priorities that are important to be at the top of our list and keeping all that in order. Because we want to consider how God views our lives. As the one who gave us the time, he's saying, children, I'm inviting you to pattern your life after Jesus Christ. Look at how he used his time. I'm sure he had quite busy days, but he was also fulfilled in everything he did. Let's look at one last point, point number three. Are we spiritually awake? And we need to consider that when we look at our lives as Christians. You know, physically we need to rest, but spiritually we can't afford to sleep, can we? God wants us to be awake 24 hours a day on a spiritual level. And so a good place to start is in time management and with the relationship that God is a top priority in our lives. And I think we've all had those moments in our life when we wished we would have prayed more that week or studied more or that month we didn't fast or whatever it is. We've all had those times that we can look back on, but God is saying you can do better. Please turn with me to Romans 13 and verse 11. You know, a question we could ask ourselves is at the end of each day, have I sought God's kingdom first in everything I did today? Was that the top priority in everything I structured my day to be? Did I make the time for prayer? You know, did I put God first in my life? And so that's one way to evaluate it. Here in Romans 13:11, Paul talks a little more about our time and how important it is to stay awake concerning the things of God. Romans 13, verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Brethren, think about that. High time. God is saying this is a high priority. And that if we're not careful, we could literally fall asleep spiritually and go off in the wrong direction and not even recognize that, not even realize what we're doing. We need to recognize the seriousness of the times in which we live. Why? Well, he told us right here, it depends on our very salvation. And God is saying, if you want to be in my kingdom, if you want to be a part of my family, and I'm going to give you all the time for eternity, you have to use our time well now while you're preparing for that. He's saying that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And so he's saying, you only have so much time to get ready. And depending on where we're at in our lives, you know, if we're getting older in those later years, we're going, I don't have much time left. But that shouldn't deceive the ones that are younger saying, oh, I'm young, I have a lot of time. No, we don't know when we're going to get sick or our life's going to be cut short and an accident happens. We don't know when Christ will return. So with that factor, we all should say the time is short and live our life with that thought in mind that if I get more time, a gift from God, I'll use that properly. But for now, if I only have this next year, I better use it well. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So do we sense the urgency of this statement? That God's saying, hey, things are speeding along and you better get ready. You better evaluate your life and put off the sins that we're so easily accustomed to. We get habits and we tend to do the same things, but God is saying you only have so much time to overcome and change, and then one day it'll be time for judgment. So what God has purposed is drawing closer with the passing of each day. He's really saying the kingdom is coming, and will we be ready? And here's the time that I've given you to get ready. It all depends on how we use our time then, isn't it? That's why it's so important. Here's a quote from William Penn. Time is what we want most, but what we use worst. I've done that. I'm guessing you have too. So we all want more time. Time to go visit our kids and grandkids. Time to work in the yard. Time to read this. Time to visit beautiful areas around the world. All these things. We could just make huge lists. But God says, this is all the time you have. And you can do those things, but you got to put it in order. So continuing in verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. So God is just simply warning us, take the time to look at my laws and follow them. And if you aren't, then change that, repent of it, overcome and grow. And then verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Brethren, there's so much happening in the world today. We only see the tip of the iceberg, don't we? If some of you look into the news, because you take the time to do that, you can begin to see events happening around the world that really are pretty startling. Things that you go, oh, that's way over there in that country. That doesn't really affect me here, but it's all going to come in closer to us as time goes forward. Well, it will affect this nation. It will affect our lives. And we need to think about that. If we're not praying and having Bible study, meditation, if we're not fasting and serving as we should, then we won't recognize these times as they do draw closer because we're so caught up in what we're doing. That's why in Revelation 1, verse 3, it says, the time is near. And so if somebody read that statement 500 years ago, the time is near, they'd say, you know, if they were believing God, they'd go, hey, it's near, I better get going. But we're saying the same thing, and it's 500 years later. And so we have to think about that. What it's really telling us, no matter what age we live in, we only have our lifetime to get ready. And so that's what God was telling Christians back at the time of Christ. The time is near. You only have this lifetime once I've called you, once I've invited you and opened your mind. Now you need to overcome and grow and change your heart. And so the time is short. And so here, let me take a few minutes to read some statements from various news articles. And most of these are from a year and a half or older. And so these are things that could even be much worse today, but just listen to some of the things going on back in October, November, roughly, of 2017. So this first article, and just remember, I'm bringing all this out in light of the times we live in, and that God is asking all of us to be spiritually awake. And these things are happening. We're told to watch and pray. So let me just mention a few things. This first article is called One Day Tomorrow Won't Arrive. And this is written by Paul Roberts back in 2017. He says this, the U.S. military is now second class compared to the Russian military. And then the author gives some examples. Here's a few of them. Washington's enormously expensive F-35 jet fighter is no match whatsoever for Russian fighters. U.S. tanks are no match for Russian tanks. The U.S. Navy has been made obsolete by Russia's hypersonic maneuvering Zircon missile. The speed and trajectory changes of the Russian ballistic missile has nullified Washington's system. One missile is sufficient to take out Great Britain or France or Germany or Texas, and it only takes a dozen to wipe out the U.S. So I just want you to think about that. This is what the experts are saying. You know, and what I find amazing is this ties in with Bible prophecy, that we know where we're headed, that unless God intervenes, mankind will wipe himself out. And so God is going to intervene, but we know things are going to get much worse. And even the experts are warning of things that are pointing to what God is saying. This next article is called Kim's Bio War. And it's talking about Kim Jong-un. And this is by Patrick Knox back in 2017. This was written in The Sun, which is, I guess, a London paper. And this just a few quotes from his article says, North Korea is mass-producing biological weapons and could unleash smallpox, cholera, plague, and anthrax. He goes on to say, the highly infectious diseases could be spread via a missile, drones, planes, and sprayers. And then he makes this comment. These diseases can be cultivated without the world knowing. It's different than a nuclear test. You know, usually you can kind of figure out who's building nuclear weapons because of all the materials they need and the secrecy and surveying that. But you can do these biological weapons without anybody knowing. Here's another article, kind of from a different angle. It's called The College Fix. It's written by John Paul Ferguson back in October of 2017. He says, today, a number of universities around the country have officially recognized pagan or Wicca student groups. So you just think about what's happening on our college campuses. In 2010, Syracuse University appointed its first pagan chaplain. Can you imagine that? You just say, here's our pagan chaplain. I mean, that goes against what my brain thinks, that we'd stoop to that level. It says others have followed suit, including designating specific areas on campus for pagan or spiritual worship. It says now colleges from the University of Texas to MIT have their own student pagan groups, while institutions such as the University of Arizona allow pagan-identified students to be excused from class on Wiccan holidays. You see the level where our nation is going? And like I said, this is just the tip of the iceberg. We don't always read these things. We don't always hear about this because we're so busy in our lives. But this is what's going on. It goes on to say, the vice president of the Pagan Student Union at the University of Baltimore said, I think one of the things that really helped solidify for me that paganism was the path for me was the almost complete freedom I had. See, this is exactly what Satan wants. He's drawing us towards doing what's right in our own eyes. He goes on to say, there is no one holy text we must all read. There is no organized church service which is mandatory to attend. There is no concept of original sin or any pressure to be perfect people. Paganism is exactly what you want it to be. Doesn't that sound like what Satan pushed at the Garden of Eden? You take from the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, and you can do whatever you want. I'll call it good or evil, and this is where it's heading. I'll mention a couple other articles. This one's titled, China Unveils a 19,000-mile-per-hour hypersonic scattergun nuke to strike anywhere in the world. So, I mean, this baffles our mind. We don't know some of the things that are being created out there. This is from the Daily Star in the UK on November 22nd. And here's just a couple of lines from that article. This missile has been in development for more than 30 years. And so they've added this to their arsenal back in the early part of 2018, almost a year and a half ago. It can carry up to 10 nuclear warheads, each of which can target separately. It's one of the five most powerful missiles in the world, and China claims to have an arsenal of up to 2,500 missiles ready for conflict. So you just think about some of these statements that God makes and how man's going to wipe himself out. I'm sure nuclear and biological and all these are going to have a play in that. And when man gets out of control and starts firing these off, he's not going to be able to take it back. It's going to be too late as the missiles start shooting towards other countries. Let me just read one last article. This is called Experts Warn Congress. North Korean EMT would kill 90% of Americans. That's the title. And so this is by Ryan Saavedra from the Daily Wire back in 2017. It says, Chairman Dr. Graham and Chief of Staff Dr. Pry told the Committee on Homeland Security that the U.S. is now facing a doomsday scenario as U.S. intelligence grossly underestimated the capabilities of North Korea. Once again, these are experts that have studied and that have intel to bring this forward. It says Ambassador Henry Cooper, former director of the U.S. Strategic Defense Initiative and a preeminent expert on missile defenses and space weapons, has repeatedly warned U.S. officials about the threat presented by North Korea. Now, we don't know what's going to happen, but the point is you can see our nation is underprepared. And we know because of the sins of this nation where we're headed, as well as the rest of the world. It goes on to say, current U.S. ballistic missile defense systems are not arranged to defend against even a single ICBM that approaches the U.S. from over the South Polar region. See, we're all pointed towards the direction we think the missiles are coming from, but there's nothing towards that direction. So North Korea could launch a nuclear weapon over the South Polar region and detonate it over the United States to create a high-altitude electromagnetic pulse. The result could be to shut down the U.S. electric power grid for an indefinite period, leading to the death within a year of up to 90% of all Americans, as the EMP Commission testified over 8 years ago. So for the last decade, because this is already almost 2 years old, for the last decade, they already know of these possibilities, and yet we're so far behind. It finishes up with Dr. Graham and Dr. Pry stated the U.S. now faces a serious and potentially imminent threat of a nuclear EMP attack from North Korea and that immediate action is needed. And yet, I'm sure we're behind. You know, I'm not going to talk down about our nation, but I'm sure we're behind because as a nation continues to sin and not follow God's laws, and that brings curses, just like it says back in Deuteronomy, that, you know, if we obey, God blesses us, and if we disobey, he brings curses. And so we can see from these articles just a few headlines that we're told to watch and pray. So are we spiritually awake? Because so much is happening that we don't even know about, and God is asking us to be ready. Do we believe the prophecies about the world's conditions prior to Christ's return? They're in here. And sometimes we can read right over them and say, oh, I got my chapter read but for the evening Bible study, but did we really stop and think about what it's saying? It's not just to read it. It's to believe it, get ready for it, and make changes in our life so that we're prepared for what's coming. Even those who only see the physical side recognize how quickly things can change. So even these experts, even some in our nation, they say, you know, things aren't going right. We can see the direction of this nation. Unless we turn around, it's not a good future for us. Just like Noah's day, that flood came pretty quickly, didn't it? And the people weren't ready. And God is warning us in the same way. God is warning us to be awake, to get ready for the future by using our time wisely. Let's turn to Matthew 24 and verse 21. And we'll just touch on a couple scriptures here. Matthew 24, verse 21. Brethren, I know that we all believe that one day Christ will return, that he will raise the saints. And it's up to us by the time how we use our time, whether we're going to be a part of that plan, whether we're going to be in God's kingdom. And so we do need to think about what God has written here. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as never has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So God is inviting us to be the elect. We have to use our time carefully. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So if we consider ourselves to be the elect, God says, you can be deceived. I can be deceived. And whether we're using that time, as in the other points that I mentioned, if we're not balancing out our schedules, if we're not looking carefully at what we do, we won't be ready. You know, I noticed, you know, New Year's resolutions, that people make those at the end of the year. And it says 50% of them strive to make important changes. You know, 50% of all people, I think it was referring to. But the majority fail because they really aren't ready to commit to what they're resolving to do. They say, I'm going to do this, but it's kind of a quick statement. And the point is if we apply that to us as Christians, are we saying, I'm going to commit to God's way, I'm going to get ready for the kingdom, but then we don't organize our time so that we're really developing and growing towards that? Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Brethren, we're in a day and time when people are marrying, people are graduating, people are traveling. It's all pretty good. But with some of those articles that I mentioned and others that we haven't covered, we know that there's things behind the scenes that could change life for us next week, next year. So the point is how are we using our time so that we're ready for that? Let's close with 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. The key is we can use God's help. You know, we know we have access to his Spirit, and so we can view our time differently than many do. We want to look at it positively. We want to be productive with what we do every day. And so let's notice here a few words that are spoken in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And so before we were called out, you know, we were just like the world. We were in the world. We were the world. But God is saying through Paul, we've done enough of that. when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Skipping down to verse 17, that we know God has called us out of that way of life. He's asking us to prepare to be the very children of God. It says in verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Brethren, we are the house of God. God is judging us now. This is our time to be ready. And he's willing to help us. Judgment is going to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Brethren, think about it. We have the same amount of time as one another. We have the same amount of time as those in the world. And we see the direction the world's heading, but God is inviting us to fully come out of the world, to organize our time, to redeem our time, and to make sure we're spiritually awake. Because we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You know, our money could be worthless in a very short amount of time. The food supplies that we're ready to go to the store every day and buy, one day they may not be there. And then we go, now what? So we have to think about how we're living our days so that we're prepared when God says, even if he allows us to be a martyr and to die for his way, that we are counted worthy to escape what is coming. Or even if we go through it, we're counted worthy to be in the kingdom. And so that's what we should be thinking about. That's what we should be studying and preparing for. One last quote. The author was unknown. It says, the greatest gift you can give someone is your time. Because when you give your time, you are giving a portion of your life that you'll never get back. So there's so many quotes here that I've mentioned, but they're very good. They're biblical principles, really, and God wants us to give, to use our time wisely. And so make the time, yes, to exercise. Make the time to listen to the birds, to sit on your patio and, you know, enjoy the outdoors. Make time for all these things, to talk to your neighbors, time to fellowship. But don't let certain items, whether it's television or Facebooking or gaming or whatever it might be, don't let that take away from the time that God has given you to waste it. You can do some of those things, but let's be in balance. Let's look to God and ask him to help us so that our lives are not only productive, but they're abundant, and that spiritually we're growing so that we're prepared for all that is coming. So, brethren, just give God thanks each day for the time that he has given you, the time throughout life that he shared with you, all the seconds and the minutes and the days, and to show him you appreciate it by making the most of your time.